The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
In going through the book of Revelation, one of the things we've noticed is how God oftentimes delivers his people by passing judgment on the wicked. Now, we know that's true in an eternal sense. When Jesus comes back and resurrects the dead, he will eternally deliver and separate his people from the wicked. But so far in the book of Revelation, we've noticed how that God often delivers his people in a temporal sense by pouring out judgment on the wicked. Now, in most of the New Testament, when we read about the second coming of Christ, we will learn about how he resurrects his people and takes them home to be with him. The longest discussion of the resurrection in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 15, and interestingly, it does not address the resurrection of the wicked, but only the resurrection of the Lord's people. And I believe the reason for that is because in the church today, that's what we're interested in, is the resurrection of the Lord's people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I often refer to at funerals, we see that it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord's people, where Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that sleep." And he goes on and talks about how the Lord's people who have already passed away will come with him in spirit, and the bodies of all his people will be resurrected, and their spirits will be reunited with them. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So both of those portions of Scripture, which refer to the resurrection, only focus on the resurrection and the following blessings that the Lord's people will enjoy in heaven. Now, there are places also in the New Testament that refer to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Paul simply said in Acts 24:15 that we believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. In Matthew 25, Jesus uses that analogy of the sheep and the goats in his description of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus simply says, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." So for the most part, in the New Testament, when you read about the second coming of Christ in the resurrection, it either addresses God's people alone, or it addresses the elect and the non-elect, God's people and those that are not his people, the just and the unjust. So Revelation is somewhat unique in that there is much said about God's judgment on the wicked. And we've looked at a number of places where he judges them in a temporal sense to deliver his people, Tonight we want to look at a portion of Revelation in chapter 14 that is focused solely on the second coming of Christ and His judgment on the wicked as His means of eternally delivering His people. And that's in keeping with what we've looked at so far in Revelation, the difference being that this is now speaking of eternal judgment, speaking of that judgment that follows immediately after the second coming of Christ. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles in the space by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, we certainly can't cover all the imagery here, but that's what this is. It's imagery, like much of Revelation, most of it, that gives us a picture in our minds of a particular concept. And the concept here is Christ executing his final wrath on the wicked. So I just want to observe a few points here. First of all, he says in verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud. You know, a white cloud can indicate, among other things, righteousness. In Isaiah 32:1, it says, A king shall reign in righteousness, referring to Christ in prophecy. He says, I behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. So here we have a righteous king who is reigning. A king has authority. A king is a sovereign. A king can execute judgment as he pleases because he is the sovereign king. And notice then at the end of verse 14, what the subject matter is for the remainder of this chapter. He says, This one upon the white cloud, like unto the Son of Man, capital S, referring to Christ, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle being a farming implement used to, cut the wheat or whatever you're harvesting. And that's what he had in his hand. And it says in verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, that is the temple of God in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap. Now notice this angel cried with a loud voice. Now, you know, the Bible, when speaking of the resurrection, speaks of a loud voice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, this is one of the portions of Scripture we referenced in the beginning with regard to the resurrection. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and this is here not symbolic language. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So whether it's the shout of the Lord or the shout of an angel, that's associated with the second coming of the Lord. Everybody will know about it. He will get everyone's attention. And that's what he's talking about here. "This angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap. The time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" You know, Jesus himself said that no man knows when he's coming back. He even refers to himself and says, "Not even the Son of Man." That's what it says. But he says he's waiting for his Father to give his command for him to come back. And that's what this imagery is talking about. It says the harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud, again that's the Son of Man, Jesus, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18. "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire." Now, isn't fire associated with the second coming of the Lord? Notice, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle writes, "And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So just with those few observations, we can see how this imagery is of the Lord returning with an emphasis on his judgment on the wicked, as will be clearly described in the following verses. "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So again, this is imagery of the second coming of Christ. He'll come with a shout. He'll come with fire. He'll come in wrath. He'll come because it's the Father's appointed time. The harvest is ready. You remember in the parable of the tares and wheat, you remember Jesus said, "Let both grow together until the harvest." And then look at verse 20. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now I want to spend the balance of our time focusing on what's under consideration in these verses, because it teaches in verse 19, when the angel thrust in his sickle and gathered the vine of the earth, that is, in the second coming of Christ, when he judges the wicked, he refers to here to them as a vine and says, it's cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, there's other places in the Bible where you'll read about a wine press. Now, the wine press here, as I've already said, is speaking of the final judgment of Christ on the wicked, which is eternal, and he describes it as being the great wine press of the wrath of God. But I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 63, why it is that this terminology is used, and how we benefit from this concept. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And notice here he uses that same imagery. Revelation is talking about the wrath of God on the wicked in terms of them being trodden underfoot in the winepress, and as the juice from the grapes would come forth in the winepress. It's an imagery there in Revelation of blood. But notice here, he uses that same imagery, but it's with regard to the work of Christ in saving his people from their sins. Now, before I continue with this, anything from which you make a spiritual application in the Bible must be true in a literal and/or historical sense. Here's what I mean by that. If you read about the parable of the sower, everything that parable of the sower says about farming is true. But that's not the purpose of the parable. But that parable is used to teach a spiritual lesson. There are many things in the prophecies, in the prophets, that speak of a judgment that literally came upon a nation at a time in history. But many things in the prophecies have a twofold application in the future. And here I see a spiritual application in that it's a prophecy about Christ, who we will see later on in these verses, tread the winepress alone. Now let's see what he's talking about. Look at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel? Now here he's talking about that the land of Edom, which is the land of Esau and his descendants, and Bozrah was the capital or the main city there of the land of Edom. And here it's a picture of God rescuing his people from their state in which they were in by nature. You see, the Lord went into Edom. The Lord went into Bozrah. The Lord went into that place where we were as the children of wrath. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. And notice it says, this that is glorious in his apparel. Now, why would he say that this, which he describes as blood and red in his apparel, why would he describe that as glorious? Because his blood is the victory of his people. His blood is the deliverance of his people from Bozrah, from Edom. And he goes on to say he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. Jesus did not fail. Jesus was a success. He has all the strength he needed to save his people from his sins. And that's exactly what he did. He said, I that speak in righteous mighty to save. Jesus went into the land of the enemy. Jesus went into, shall we say, hell, in a sense, in that he delivered us from that state of spiritual separation. In the same sense that Jacob is representative of the Lord's people, Esau is representative of those that are not the children of God. So I hope you see this spiritual application. He came from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, indicating the blood. And these garments were glorious because they were indicative of his victory over the enemy. It wasn't his blood as far as this imagery is concerned, you see. This blood was the blood of his enemies, and as far as imagery is concerned, that is teaching us that he defeated the enemy. And that's what he did on the cross, isn't it? He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He's already won the victory. He's already defeated him. He's come back from the grave. He's been resurrected from the grave, and he's coming in these glorious garments described here, indicating victory over our adversary, the one that we, again, by nature, we were part of, Esau, in that sense, but he delivered us from that state. Verse 2, wherefore, that is, why art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? He says, I have trodden the wine press alone. Jesus saved us by himself. Jesus did it all. Jesus completed the work. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. You know, some would say today, if you'll just cooperate with Jesus, if you'll just be willing, if you'll just accept Christ. But notice he says here, of the people, there was none with me. And he goes on to say, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And again, this is just imagery of him defeating his enemies. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Now, there, I believe, you can draw this idea. When Jesus died on the cross, though he was victorious in the sense that this imagery describes, yet as far as the world was concerned, he was defeated. He was shamed on the cross. But don't you know that when he got this victory on the cross, though the world saw him as a failure, don't you know that the day of vengeance was in his heart? In the same way that the day of the eternal salvation of his people was in his heart, in the same way that the resurrection of his people was in his heart, though it has already been 2,000 years since he died on the cross, but also this says the day of vengeance is in his heart. In other words, his purpose will be fully accomplished. When he returns, everything that he accomplished on the cross will be obvious to everyone, the wicked and the righteous. The day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The year of my redeemed is come. You know, you could apply that to what he accomplished on the cross. He redeemed us there. Because he says, the year of my redeemed has come. but also in the sense of prophecy and in keeping with how we've looked at that previous statement as something in the future. We could also look at redeem that way. The time of his redemption will come when he returns to gather his people. Now look at verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. That's you and I. We can't help Christ. There was none to help. He trod the winepress alone. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Now, all of you remember a point Brother Chris has made several times. You know, in creation, you can read about the finger work of God. But when it comes to salvation, he says, mine own arm brought salvation. That indicates strength. His strength in salvation. He tread the wine press alone. There was none to help. His own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now again, there's a historical application of this in God's judgment on the wicked in a temporal sense, but I believe you can certainly glean from this that this is also a prophecy of Christ, who would come and save his people all by himself, with his own strength, with his own arm. And this one that defeated the enemy is described there in Revelation chapter 14 as the one which will finally pass judgment on the enemy. And he uses that same imagery of the wine press. Let me just read that one more time. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. You see, this is not Jesus now in the wine press. This is God's judgment on the wicked. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know, there's a hymn that we used to sing that addresses this very imagery that I've been talking about tonight. Look at number 141. And I want to read you the words of this hymn and then try to lead it, and we'll sing it together. But as we read these words, I want you to think about it in the sense that this is the victory of Christ. Who is this that comes from far with his garments dipped in blood? Strong, triumphant traveler, is he man or is he God? I that reign in righteousness, Son of God and man I am, mighty to redeem your race, Jesus is your Savior's name. Wide ye heavenly gates unfold, close no more by death and sin. Lo, the conquering Lord behold, let the King of glory in. Hark, the angelic host inquire, who is he, the Almighty King? Hark again, the answering choir thus in strains of triumph sing. He whose powerful arm alone on the foes destruction hurled, he who hath the victory won, he who saved you by his blood, he who God's pure law fulfilled, Jesus, the incarnate word, he whose truth with blood was sealed, he is heaven's all-glorious Lord.
Amen. Who is this that comes from far with his garments dipped in blood? Strong triumph, a traveler. Is he man or is he God?
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.